Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Let me tell you a story. About 20 years ago, my wife does computer work, programming, coding, all that good stuff, has a little software product that we license out to prisons and stuff. About 20 years ago, we were getting ready to take a long trip in the car. We used to do that. We'd drive forever, going nowhere, but we'd stay in the car forever. She said, you know, if we would go buy a laptop, I could code while we're driving and, you know, it would pay for itself because we were billing someone for the time and all that stuff. And I'm like, oh, and so finally, you know, the day before the trip, we went over to Sam's and we bought a new laptop. I say new laptop, our first laptop, because by then, you know, up until then, computers were like this thing that took up a bedroom. I mean, they were just, you know, they weren't that big, but you know what I'm talking about. And the thing that was interesting, I don't think our computer that we bought was a Dell, even though since then we bought a lot of Dells. I think it was actually an HP, Hewlett Packard. But it came in a box kind of like this and, you know, styrofoam stuffed all around it and all that good stuff. And, you know, neat computer. It worked. Redeemed a whole bunch of time on the driving trip for her, and she's been working off of a laptop ever since. Now, we're PC people. She used to work for IBM, and so we're PC people, but our kids, at least our younger kids, they became Mac people, Apples. And I remember, now Grace actually inherited Vicky's mother's Mac, so we got out of that one, but when George went to college, he wanted a Mac, and so we went to the Apple store in Little Rock, and you know, we had bought, by that time, three or four Dells that came in boxes like that. And when we bought his MacBook Pro from the Apple store, that thing was the coolest thing you'd ever seen. I mean, the packaging. I mean, I'm sure the box itself cost $30. It was wrapped in tissue, and as we were sitting there at the Apple store, and the guy took it out, and you know, kind of set it up for him and all that good stuff. It was like we were looking at a scalpel that some surgeon was going to use to do, you know, quadruple bypass. I mean, it was like this fine instrument, and it was almost so beautiful and so exquisite, you just didn't even want to touch it. And the thing that was wonderful about it is this box. And after he got it all set up, the guy said, do you want to keep the box? And I'm like, yeah, that's nicer than any box we have in our house. We'll probably put it on our shelf and display it. Now, I tell all that story because, you know, several years ago, I read an article on why Apple, who produces the Mac, who produces the iPhone, whose stock has just gone through the roof over the last 30 years, one of the reasons they're so successful, they have the best packaging in the business. I remember the first cell phone we bought. I mean, literally, it looked like some plant hooks that we, you know, the packaging looked like some plant hooks that I maybe would buy over at Home Depot. You know, just plastic and cardboard, and you rip it open, and there's a cell phone. I remember buying Vicky her first iPhone. iPhone 3, went over here to the AT&T store, and the box, it was a better box than her engagement ring came in. I'll just put it that way, okay? It was beautiful, and this guy got it out. And again, it was that same feeling of like, this is a fine piece of equipment, an instrument. This isn't just a tool. This is something that is going to make her software business rival Micronics, you know, or Microsoft. Micronics was another company that went dead. But anyway, their packaging is beautiful. Now, I bring all that up because one of the things that they say about Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple, was the first time they had a product, he wanted it to be put in some of the best packaging. He hired artists, designers, to come up with some beautiful, exquisite packaging that would match the product inside. And an Apple customer, a Mac customer, an iPhone customer, realizes that, or at least thinks, they're now in an elite class because they've bought something so beautiful. Interesting. God didn't go to that seminar. Steve Jobs, he did. And we all think, wow, you know, that kind of makes sense. You know, you're spending that much money. This thing's going to do that important of work. I mean, it shouldn't come in a brown paper bag. It should come in a really beautiful package. But it's interesting, God didn't go to that seminar. I've asked you to turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to look down at verse 7. Do you see this verse? Now, I just want you to focus on the first half of the verse. The Apostle Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Or some translations have it, we have this treasure in clay pots or jars of clay. Now just stop right there. I know the verse keeps going, and believe me, we'll get to it. I just want you to think about the front half of that verse. Now, what has Paul been talking about? Paul has been talking about the joys and frustrations of closely following God. And one of the joys of closely following God is that we have the gospel. In chapter 3, he calls it the new covenant message. And it is in us. And we are the delivery system. We're the FedEx program. We're the UPS program. We're the delivery system for this incredible message, the gospel. And as Paul's talking to the Corinthians about it, he's saying, that's one of the reasons I am not ashamed. I mean, I'm selling the best cell phones there ever could be. I'm selling the best computers there ever could be. This thing is exquisite. But guess what? This beautiful product, the gospel, it's contained in a jar of clay. A jar of clay. What's he talking about? He's talking about your life, my life. Your body, my body. And he's saying, you know what? God didn't hire a bunch of designers, artists, to figure out the best packaging. God just almost, it's almost like God decided to put it in the absolute worst package he could. And he did that for some reasons. And before we look at those reasons, I just want to dwell here for a minute. Because I think this is super, super important, and I think it'd be very easy for us to miss. See, this all raises a question. Why doesn't God package His product better? I mean, if I was God, and we all should be very thankful I'm not, but if I was God, the trajectory of a believer's life should be this. You meet Jesus, and then everything goes well. You're going along, you're floundering along, you're making mistake after mistake after mistake, you're getting fired from this job, fired from that job, divorced from this person, divorced from that person, and then you meet Jesus, and you have happily ever after from then on. That's how your life would be if I was God. I bet it's how it'd be if you were God. In our mind, our thinking is that meet Jesus, everything turns into gold. And since, you know, God has foreknowledge and knows and all that stuff, I mean, it really should be even those that are on the track to eventually meet Jesus, you know, they should be above average already. And then it just gets even better. But that's not how it is it? Why doesn't God package His product better? Why isn't my life better? Why isn't your life better if I'm carrying around the gospel? Why wasn't Paul's life better? Let me change the question here a little bit. Why are we just jars of clay? Cracked pots, as one paraphrase put it. Or why is there pain and suffering in our lives? That's what this passage is actually going to answer. Why is it that you, as a godly parent, did your very best and yet you still had kids that wandered from the faith? Why is it that you put everything you could into that job and at the end of the day, you felt shafted, demoted, and ended up having to go leave and do something else? And it's almost like you didn't have God's blessing. Why is it that that marriage you had didn't succeed? Why is it that your stocks and your money markets didn't grow? Instead, they seem to be the ones that were always sliding and averaging out the gains. Why is it that God does that? Now, go back to the passage, and don't look at the end of verse 7. I just want you to skip right down to verse 8. Look at this. Because Paul is saying this. He's saying in verse 7, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure, the gospel, in jars of clay. Look at verse 8. Here's the reality. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. I'm sure you've heard this. Barclay put it this way, and he paraphrased these verses. He said, we are sore pressed in every point, but not hemmed in. We are at our wits' end, but never at our hope's end. We are persecuted by men, but never abandoned by God. We are knocked down, but we're not knocked out. Truth of the matter is, you have problems. I have problems. There is real pain and suffering in the life of a believer. And look at the passage a little bit more, because Paul talks about it more. Look at verse 10. He says, we are always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. Stop right there. Don't read the rest of the verse. I mean, that's reality. I've got in me, you've got in you, the dying of Jesus. What was the dying of Jesus? Jesus was dying because of the consequences of sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did God say? Dying you shall die. The consequences of sin are that the physical world started dying. Death didn't occur until sin entered creation. When sin entered creation, death started happening. I mean, in the morning, when this 62-year-old body gets out and the legs are stiff and tired and the ankles don't work as well as they should, and now that since every person I'm ever related to has already had knee replacement surgery, and I'm just wondering, when is my turn? And now I had a brother that had bypass surgery this last week, and so now I'm wondering, when is my turn? I mean, this body is fading away. And I go look in the mirror, and there's this old man staring back at me because his hair's going everywhere and it's as white as can be. And guess what? It'd be that way for you. It is that way for you. We're dying. You know, okay, we got the world by the tail on a downhill slide, and then guess what happens? You get into your 30s, and maybe at 35 or 36 or 37, in reality, it just kind of starts to slide. It's just, you know, you still got enough momentum that, you know, you feel like you're still climbing, but physically, it's going down. You know, and Moses said you got 70 or 80 years unless you're really strong and you can go to 91 plus like my mother-in-law. I mean, we are dying people. Why is that? What did he say here? We're always caring, verse 10, we're always caring about the dying of Jesus. Look at verse 11. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death. Yes, for Jesus' sake. And again, we'll get to the rest of the verse. But I'm just emphasizing something here. What is Paul saying? He's saying that life is hard. Life is tough. Now, let me throw in a little tangent here. Sometimes life is tough because we shoot ourselves in the foot. And we dare not blame that on God or even credit that to God, except for the consequences of our sin. But let's face it, when I blow it, when you blow it, when I make a mistake, when I sin, you make a mistake, you sin. When I deliberately disobey God, when I deliberately am slothful in my work, and I suffer the consequences of that, you know, I'm not sure this passage is really speaking a lot to me. I'm afflicted, not because God is doing it or God is allowing it. I'm afflicted because I was a sloth, and the employer finally got sick of me and said, I need somebody who will give me a full day's work. I mean, I need a spouse that will hang in there and be what he's supposed to be. I mean, don't go blaming a lot of your affliction and persecution and suffering and pain that you caused. That's just consequences to sin. But here's something I want you to see. Like, look at verse 11. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death. Verse 12, death is working in me. We are dying the dying of Jesus. You read this passage closely, and you got to think pretty hard to not walk away from the clear implication that sometimes God doesn't just allow that pain and suffering. God actually has his hand in it and creates it, if you will. He is the one that is constantly distressing our lives. Why? Because he doesn't love us? No, because he's got a bigger purpose, which we'll get to. You know, since the COVID thing started, one of the things Vicki and I have been doing around our house is we've been doing a whole bunch of catch-up. We painted the inside of the house. I fixed this on the roof. Well, I should say Ken Richardson came and fixed this on the roof and a bunch of things like that. And one of the things that really needed to be done is our exterior doors. It's a 55-year-old house, and the exterior doors, you could pretty much see daylight through all of them, and those needed to be replaced. But I wasn't going to replace them until the dog died. And guess what happened in July? The dog died. He finally got old enough and we had to put him down. It's kind of a sad story. But then all of a sudden it's like, I guess maybe as we're doing it, and you know, since we're in the habit of spending all this money, I guess we better go ahead and get new doors. And we did. Beautiful. Picked out some nice ones. The front door in particular is really, really cool. Now it's brand new. But I think we paid a little bit extra money because you know what? It's called distressed wood. And the guy that sold it to us, at least this is the story he said is that at the factory they actually take chains and whack it to distress it so that it'll look old world like. I guess that's what our house looks like, is old world, so we're going old world here. But it's a distressed door. Why? Because God in His sovereignty, or at least Richard in His sovereignty, wanted a distressed door. Well, you know what? Sometimes God wants distressed clay pots, because those are better. I mean, this is just like in John chapter 9, when there was a 40-year-old man that was born blind, and the disciples said, "Wow, what happened? Who sinned that this guy was born blind?" And Jesus, basically, his answer was, "No one sinned. I just needed a blind guy today, so I made him blind because I'm ready to pick a fight with the Pharisees." I mean, this affliction, persecution, this dying of Jesus that happens to me, that happens to you, that was happening to Paul, those problems in your life, yes, sometimes they're the result of things we've created. But this passage is actually talking about how sometimes that's just what God did, because He needed a distressed clay pot. Why does He do that? Why does He do that? Well, let's go back to the passage and look at the parts I left out. Go back to verse 7. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels that..." And you know, the word "that," it's the Greek word henna. And you could just as easily supply "in order that." That sometimes helps me understand the logic of Paul, particularly because he's a lawyer and he's writing in a very logical way of this means this and this and consequently, etc. So, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels in order that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves." Do you see that? God's doing all this stuff to show His power, not ourselves, not our power. I mean, here's the thing that is so wild about it. It's part of our fallenness. It's just part of that inherited sin that we have. We have the ability to hear a great message, and what do? We praise the messenger instead of the author of the message. And that's what Paul's saying. Paul is saying God intentionally sometimes afflicts, persecutes, suffers, makes pain, so that the power that is seen is not human power. It's His divine power. I mean, there is something inside all of us that wants us to worship anything but the one true God, that wants us to give credit to anything but the one true God. And Paul is saying God did this. God took His treasure, put it in jars of clay, so that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. Skip down to verse 10. We always are caring about the body, in the body, the dying of Jesus. This body, this shell that we live in, it's dying, and that the effects of that sin curse are not going to be reversed on this side of the grave. And God did that. God left those consequences still in place in order that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. It's like God took His life-giving message and put it in some dying people so that some dying people might see the life-giving message. Look at verse 12. "So death works in us, And you probably could translate it, so that life will work in you. Are you catching this? I mean, there's basically two reasons. These problems come into your life, this pain comes into your life, this suffering comes into your life. There's basically two reasons that he's saying God took his wonderful iPhone, his wonderful Mac computer, and put it in a brown paper bag that's been used 5 times. Number one is because he doesn't want to take away from how wonderful the iPhone and the Mac are. But number two, there is something that goes on in this when the dying give testimony to the living. It helps the dying embrace the living. So death is working in us so that life can work in you. I won't go into a lot of detail about 13 and 14, but essentially he quotes Psalm 116. And in Psalm 116, the guy is saying all these things that he believes in. You probably don't know any verses out of Psalm 116 except for verse 15. What is Psalm 116, 15? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I mean, go figure. God looks at a believer who has died, one of his that has died, and says, that's precious. And we're like, seriously? I'd think you'd want to keep your Christians around as long as you can. And that's a good thing? I don't understand. And the psalmist is basically saying, you know what? And he points out another dozen or so little contradictions, things that are hard to understand. But his bottom line is, but I believe it, and I'm going to speak it clearly. So that's why verse 13 says, Paul is basically saying, I have the same spirit in me that guy that wrote Psalm 116 has. And I'm saying, I believe this stuff, and that's why I'm speaking it. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus is going to raise us with Jesus and will present us with him. For all things are for your sake. First reason, God puts us in such bad packaging and then distresses us, is because he doesn't want to take away from the product. But the second reason is because through that, somehow it communicates to those that don't have the product yet. All things are for your sake, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Now you might need to sit and meditate on that a little bit more, digest it a little bit more, but let me just cut to the chase. You know what he's saying here? The second reason that I've been talking about? One of the reasons you have problems, one of the reasons I have problems, one of the reasons I go through tough times, one of the reasons you go through tough times, is because God wants to use me in the life of someone else who's seeing me respond properly to God ministers to them. Let me just put it way down on the lowest shelf here for all of us. You know what? Sometimes we as parents go through really difficult times because God wants to show our kids how a godly person responds. Maybe one of the reasons when you're in your 50s you go through difficult times is because you've got 20-year-old children who are just starting out and they need to know that God takes care of you. And so when you lose a job, when you have an illness, when you have some kind of a situation that causes great pain and suffering, God is not doing that for any other reason other than that he wants you to demonstrate to your 20-year-olds how to walk with God. So this is one of those frustrations of walking with God. Sometimes God wants to demonstrate to your 23-year-old who just got his first job how to handle it when you lose a job. Maybe that's why you lost that job. Maybe that's why that relationship went south. Maybe that's why all of a sudden you go to a doctor and you find out you got a diagnosis that stinks. Because it could be life-threatening. God's not doing that because He hates you. God's not doing that for any other reason other than that God is saying, you've got the gospel inside of you, and I want to take that gospel and I want to give it to this clay jar so that they can see the truth of the gospel, the life-giving message of Jesus Christ. You know, and I think this is so, so important because so many of us, if there's ever a hiccup in our relationship with God, it tends to happen not in the good times so much as it does in how we handle the problems when we really have the choice. Am I going to trust God or am I going to be bitter against God? I'm afflicted, I'm persecuted, I'm suffering, I'm at a loss. This is bothering me. I'm not getting the credit I deserve. My health is failing. This is going on. That's not necessarily for you. That's for others. It could be for your kids. It could be for your grandkids. It could be for your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers. Because God is saying, you know what? I took my treasure and I put it in some cracked pots. Because I don't want anything to distract from how incredible this message is. And I want those that need to embrace it to see that it even benefits cracked pots. God doesn't want us in love with the packaging. He wants us in love with the package. He doesn't want us to take that box and put it on a shelf as a trophy. He wants us to take that product and use it to make our lives what they should be. You know, one more thought, and then I'm going to quit. You know, in this day and age, we can avoid a lot of pain. We really can. Particularly the kind of pain that Paul's talking about here. When it's that time to speak out for the Lord, to take a stand for the Lord, to make our position known for the Lord, we sit and look at it and we say, you know what, I would never say that because if I say that, they'll know this. And I think it's just better to shut up or to not do or to compromise or to not swim against the current. And so we don't do that. We don't step out. We avoid that affliction, that persecution, that distress, that suffering. Because we basically want to become like closet Christians. We don't want to be like the Apostle Paul and put it all out there and say, yeah, this is what I really think. Yeah, this is how I would handle that. It might be a situation at work where there's an ethical thing and you know, as a believer, you're like, I cannot go along with that. I have to take a stand on this thing. Or I have to mention this other thing. It might be you have to be, as a parent, the really tough guy or the bad person who can stand up and say, no, this is the way a godly family handles themselves. These are the convictions we are going to live by. Unpopular. You step into that situation, you could get afflicted, you could get persecuted, you could suffer. And so quite frankly, you and I, you know, we're living at this wonderful, wonderful time that's got all kinds of technology and all kinds of other things going on. But you know what it also has? All kinds of opportunity to avoid suffering and pain and affliction for Christ. Because we're smart enough, we realize, boy, if I let this conversation keep going, I'm either going to have to lie, compromise, or actually speak the truth. And it's much easier to go, gotta go. Talk to you later. It's much easier to get busy instead of having that crucial conversation with our teenager. It's easier to not speak out and say what we need to say to that other friend of ours that we see maybe drifting off. We can avoid all kinds of persecution, all kinds of stress, all kinds of suffering today. But you know what? Another analogy that Jesus said. It's like we're taking our light and putting it under a bushel. We're taking that clay pot and putting a lid over the top of it so that nobody can see what's inside of it. You don't want to be that way either. You don't want to be that way either. Let me tell you, if you're here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you have the eternal life message inside of you. You may not fully know how to articulate it, how to answer every question or every issue that is raised up. But let me tell you, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you might be a cracked pot, an earthen vessel, a clay jar of clay, but your value is not based on that. Your value is based on what is inside. And you have the treasure of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And it is the gospel that can transform everything. And it is what can help people or get people into a face-to-face relationship with God. That's what you've got inside of you. You need not be ashamed. You need not back off. You need not fear the persecution. Because guess what? God uses those things. Because for some reason, God used distressed people. And in His wisdom, when He distresses us, you don't back off. It's when you run forward. It's when you run to the roar of the battle. And you go out and you be God's person. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You for this passage. I pray, Father, that today we would know this truth and just really be thrilled over the fact that You have put eternity into our hearts. Father, we do get tired of being afflicted and persecuted, suffering, and we are tempted to avoid it. I pray, Father, that today You would give us the grace to handle it and the courage to not back off of it. Father, if we're suffering because of our sin, we pray You'd help us to confess it, claim the forgiveness that is ours in Christ, take the responsibility that we should, and get back on track. But Father, if we're suffering and afflicted like Paul was, I just pray that today we would focus in on the fact that we've got this treasure inside of us. And that in some way and somehow, You're going to use us to share that message with other people. Might be our kids, our grandkids, friends here at church, people down the street, person at work. Father, help us to use the affliction of walking with You, the frustration of walking with You, to brightly show the truth of the gospel. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
If you would, please stand.